All sincerity, it is a privilege to be the pastor of Westerville Bible Church. I enjoy working and ministering with Pastor Smith. We're like-minded, and I could tell on Thursday he had some kind of a cough or something. I felt so sympathetic, I shut the door. But I did encourage him to go home and rest and pray that he gets some rest. I know John and Carol Lee are also sick, as are our number of people. And let's be in prayer for one another. What a great privilege to meet together on Christmas morning and to tie together the birth and the death. And meet us on Resurrection Sunday, and we'll add something to that as well. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we give thanks today for your unspeakable gift. The gift that you gave was your Son. And because of that, we can say the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our highest aim this morning is not just to establish family traditions and have a warm feeling, but to see Jesus, his great worth, and our great responsibility to glorify him. Every celebration, which is for your glory, has value. Every opportunity to focus on your great salvation is important to us. So may this Christmas find us with a clearer view of Christ than any Christmas we have ever celebrated as individuals, as a family, or a church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's not only disagreement as to who Jesus was, but as to why he came. I'm not saying in this church or that you're doubting that. In recent weeks, we have spoken about the who and the where and the how, and a little bit even about the when. And I would like to revisit the why. There is no real effective ministry unless we can answer that why. If I gave you a piece of paper and I said, all right, writing assignment, you're all given pens and paper, fill on that side of that sheet what you appreciate about Westerville Bible Church. Well, hopefully you could find something that you would write down. And then if I said, now, turn it over, and on the top half of that sheet, condense your statement by several sentences. Make it shorter. Now, very well done. Now, on the bottom half of that sheet, do it again, and do it in 5 words or less. It is helpful for us, as Paul tells Timothy, why Jesus came. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And Paul basically narrows it down to one verse. He gives a why. And our answer about why Jesus came should line up with his, because his does with Jesus. We have on the screen behind me, and you may think, well, you know, that whole verse is a quotation, so shouldn't the quotation marks go in front of you? I'm thinking in terms of what Joseph and Mary heard from the angel when it was first announced, and he would have been stating to them, and you shall call his name, and they waited for it. Is it going to be Joseph, or is it going to be John? Or no, John's already taken. His name shall be Jesus. Just mind-blowing. And then when they meet, as we will talk, they will meet with Simeon and with Anna. And they hear these additional things about the significance of this child. Boom. They were amazed. His name shall be called Salvation. The Salvation of God. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Don't you know that Timothy preached the gospel in his ministry, and Paul never let him over it. And he says in verse 15, the saying is trustworthy, it's perfectly reliable, it's of utmost certainty and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Well, there's one reason that Paul states when he gets his condensed assignment down, and he states it to Timothy, he says, he is salvation. He came to save people from their sins. He came to save sinners. And I am the foremost. I'm at the top of that list, or the bottom of that list, however you want to look at it. Any statement that falls short of that falls short of truth, of any truth. Any preacher, any ministry that does not line up with what Paul says is presenting another gospel. Let's just be honest. If we were to go to Luke chapter 2, you can certainly turn there if you want, but we are introduced to a man by the name of Simeon who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Let's look at our first point. The hope of Israel was a Messiah that would deliver, a Messiah who would deliver. Now, this Simeon is a student of scriptures. He knew the Hebrew well. He had studied those prophecies often, and he looked forward with eagerness to their fulfillment. He wasn't just studying this academically and memorizing and trying to be an expert in his field. He studied out of a love. He was a devout man. He was a godly man. And he was doing what most people were not doing. They were looking to Israel. They were trying to make a buck. And they were trying to get by. And yet his primary focus was, is Jesus going to come today? He had been promised, according to Luke chapter 2, that he would not see death until he saw that one who would be the consolation of Israel. And so this redemption is not without a Messiah. That which Isaiah chapter 40, those first five verses there, looked forward to. Again, this consolation, the redemption of Israel. And he wasn't just perceptive. It must have been revealed to him that this is the Christ. And while Mary and Joseph come to the temple for that act of purification, he walks up, and what does he say? It says that he was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. It had been revealed to him. And he says, "Now, Lord, let your servant depart in peace." They bring him. He blesses God, verse 28, and he goes on to say in verse 34, "My eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles." There's another mind-blowing statement. And for the glory to your people, Israel. To an age that was almost void of revelation and true knowledge of God's purpose, light is poured in the person of Jesus Christ. Well, he was convinced that this child that they came in for a purification ceremony, and an older man walks up to them, one who is devout and righteous and respected, and he says, "This is not like any other child. This is the one I've been looking for. This is the one you should be looking for." Mary and Joseph, Mary had been announced by an angel. Joseph had been corrected or brought along in line by an angel. And now a godly man says, "This is the one. This child." He looks in whether she's holding him or Joseph is, and he looks in that face and he says, "It has been revealed to me. This is the one. Your salvation. Your people. What a precious statement. So point A, they had been told what God that God would enter the race as Messiah. We've looked at Isaiah 7:14. Actually, this message kind of pulls together from different messages that we have been speaking about in this Christmas season. And remember, when it says that you should call his name Jesus, when Simeon says, "Mine eyes have seen the Christ," the Greek translation of a Hebrew word for salvation, Messiah, anointed one. He says, all prophecy points to this child. Point one there, the glory to your people, Israel. Simeon says in Luke 2:32, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people, Israel. And you and I should be rejoicing today that God's purpose involved Gentiles. I'm a Gentile. And I was not part of those covenantal promises. And as the church, we're grafted in. Maybe that was part of what amazed them. This child is not only going to be an answer to prayer and a blessing to our family and to Judah and keep the line of David going, and also to Gentiles? Take that in for just a moment. And then verses 36 of Luke, going down through 38, then a woman by the name of Anna shows up. Depending on how you do the math, she'd been there in that, she'd been widowed for a long time. She had been in that place for a long time. That was her permanent residence. And I wonder how many feet they got away from Simeon, and then Anna comes up. And she makes a similar statement. She says, to all who would listen, this is the, we give thanks to God. I praise God for redemption through this one over the birth of Jesus. Secondly, this is a fulfillment of over 50 messianic prophecies. We've looked in depth at Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 over a series of Wednesday nights last Sunday morning. When the choir got done, we looked at the fact that he would be the mighty God, El Gabor. He was the one who would be preeminently qualified to bring peace, not just to Israel, but to the world. The government will be upon his shoulder. And also, from Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, our text on the screen behind me, he would be the one who would save from sin. And again, not just Israelites, but Gentiles. I say Israelites because they could see the need for political deliverance and economic deliverance, but they were blind to the need of spiritual salvation. They needed their eyes opened. You know what Israel needed? They needed intervention, to use a 20th or 21st century word. We speak of intervention. Oh, that family's going to intervene on behalf of that person. They're going to take radical, drastic emergency measures. That's exactly what God did when he sent his only begotten son. This baby, Jesus, Jehovah saves. It's not hard to live up to the name Paul. My name means small one. That's not earth-shaking. But he would come to save his people from their sins. Something the angel said was good news of great joy, finish it with me, which shall be to people. Not all saw it that way. As we are going through the book of Mark, the Pharisees didn't hear that and say, that's good news. That's what we need right there. No, they rejected that, and the Lord started talking to them in parables. But the Lord would, as the Messiah, this Savior, would bring hope not only for his people, but the redemption of others, the hope of the Gentiles. Matthew chapter 12, verse 21 talks about the light of the Gentiles. Romans chapter 15, verses 13 and 14, pick that up again. The light in him will the Gentiles hope. What is this threat that Israel needed redemption from? Rome? That's thinking too small. Pagan governments? That's too small. Arabs? Too small. Think you're way too small. You're getting colder. You want to get hot? He says in our text, Matthew 1:21, he shall save his people from their sins. The penalty that we all deserve. None are righteous. All have sinned. All deserve the judgment of God. We live in an age which passes judgment on God. If he doesn't save everybody, he's not a good God. The fact that God, from the sea of unbelief and Christ's rejectors, would save some to his glory is glorious. Secondly, point B, they awaited a ruler who would be like no other. What do we mean by that? Well, Micah chapter 5, verse 2 tells us that he would be from ancient days, from the ancient of days. Listen to this. We talked from Isaiah chapter 9. We put that in context about wicked King Ahaz and looked at 7 and chapter 9. But in Micah chapter 4, there is this, about halfway through that chapter, it's only 13, 14 verses long, he talks about the rescue of Zion. But in chapter 5, he says, "Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us." The whole book of Micah is a book of judgment. And yet there's hope and grace offered in that. Beautiful text. And he says, "With the rod they will strike the judge of Israel in the cheek." There's a time where there's going to be a king, and he's going to be captured. He's going to be abused. However, verse 2, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you Bethlehem house of bread, Ephrathah, fruitful one." That would be overlooking a lot. That was not a real populated city. If we said, you know where the next president's going to come from? Mount Vernon. Right. I mean, that's a pretty town, but it's kind of, you have to know where that is. Mount Vernon. Well, Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah. The birthplace of David, the birthplace of Jesus. "From you shall come forth for me. This one who is coming is the significant redemption of Zion that they're looking forward to." Verse 1 talks about one more king is going to be rebellious and is going to be abused, and they had seen that before. However, in verse 2, there's one coming for me to fulfill the Davidic promise and covenant I made. And the Lord says, "Who's coming forth is from old." Eternity past. Do you understand that? No, you don't. Don't shake your head, yes. We don't understand eternity. We don't understand the future. However, you know what? Jesus Christ is as alive and fresh and vital in the past as he will be when we know he will be the millennial ruler. From everlasting. Micah's judgment not only told us a place. When we study that, we usually think of, well, that text tells us where he would be born. Absolutely. But much more than that, it tells us the nature of this king. The nature of him. Micah describes the Christ humility man, his authority as earth's king, his majesty or his glory as God. He is of God, given by God. It's important, listen, it's important that he be through David's bloodline, but the bonus, the important thing is that would mean nothing unless he is very God of very God. Now, coming through the mouth of a prophet like Micah, he could say, I'm telling you what God told me, but what does all this mean? How will all this happen? I don't know. Isaiah, how will this happen? How will a virgin conceive and bear a son and call his name? I don't know. Secondly, not only from ancient days, he would be one who was with power to bring justice without end. This baby that Mary and Joseph walked into the temple, that Simeon and Anna had something to say about that child, is something marvelous that we sing about to this very day. And the government will be upon his shoulder. Only one who was Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father could be the one who would deliver this. And he is the unopposable ruler. Now let me ask you, when we ask people, Jesus is the, and I asked this on Wednesday, I think, and we finished it with me, Jesus is the reason, say it. Even people who could say that, you say, okay, so where did he came to Bethlehem. Okay, when did he come? December 25th. No. Why did he come? But how many people can tell you why? Hopefully you can tell them. Roman numeral 2, the hope of all the lost is a Savior that truly saves. I've mentioned some things that are pathetic. I don't know if I shared this with you or somebody else recently, but when I was in Israel and looking at the wall, did I share this just recently in our church about the wall? And there was a sign, and people said, our guide said, oh, that's in reference to a rabbi in New York, and they're trying to, Orthodox Jews are trying to get him to announce that he is the Messiah. How pathetic. Well, who is this guy? He told me his name. Never heard of him. Oh, he's 85 years of age. How does that fulfill Scripture? How is that not settling way below? Listen, the unopposable ruler that Jesus himself tells us in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he told us himself, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save, finish it, that which was lost. That's Jesus telling us his purpose statement. And then Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, we needed one, first of all, point A, who was like us, who was human. The one who was from eternity, Paul says, came. He came to heaven and earth. How much time would you have needed to lift yourselves by your bootstraps, clean up your act, make yourself obedient to the law, bear the and wipe away the debt of your sin? How long would you need? Would never happen. When Joseph and Mary heard Simeon say, this is the light of Gentiles, must have made them, it says they were amazed, they marveled. They came out of that temple a whole lot different than they went in. They came in with a looking to for that rite of purification. They came holding a baby. They went out looking. They could not stop staring at this one who was the Messiah. And salvation required a sacrifice. Remember in the Old Testament, it was important what? That you brought the right sacrifice to the right place at the right time, the right festival. What else? With the right heart. And Jesus Christ is the right sacrifice. Secondly, we needed one who was unlike us. You just said like us. That's right. He needed to be human. And he needed to be altogether unlike us in that he was sinless. A.W. Tozer said over 100 years ago, Tozer said, the most important thing that anybody could know about him is what he believed about God. Theology matters. Unless we have a right view of Jesus Christ, you're going to believe a wrong gospel. And then you will share a wrong gospel. Believe me, there are people standing up in pulpits today saying this is all about being sincere in whatever you believe. Looking at humility, giving gifts to each other. Christmas is all about love. You say, where's the gospel? If the foundation is shaky on who Christ is and why he came, everything built upon that is going to fall. Secondly, or pointed into that, this is the only Savior God will ever send. God's mercy supplied what God's justice demanded. Amen? God would not be just if he looked at our sin and said, all right, I'm going to let this one go. I'm going to overlook that. Parents sometimes do that, but we're not just. God is. God, in his justice, his holiness remains intact by sending his only Son, made in the likeness of our flesh. He took on human flesh and bore our sins. Why did he come? Jesus didn't come just to make things moral. He came to make things right with God, to die in our place. John the Baptist identified Jesus as, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. John tells us in John 3:16 that he was God's only Son who was there to be our Redeemer, our propitiation. I just heard Pastor Smith on propitiation. To reconcile us by his sinless life and his sufficient sacrifice and his perfect redemption. And you and I, we partake of communion because we say, he redeemed me with his blood. Active and passive obedience, perfect life, and effective substitutionary death. Revelation 5:9, you know what they sing in heaven? He ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Again, I'm one of those nations. Secondly and finally, he's the only Savior we truly need. He's the only Savior God is ever going to send. He has one Son. He sent him to this one planet for this one time and is the only Savior we truly need. We talked before from John chapter 1, verse 1, that Jesus is the Logos, the Word. Let me remind you what John says in verse 14 of that same chapter. He says, he was the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John put his pen down and wept for a little while when he wrote that. How do you know? I just do. How could you write that and remain unaffected? Peter didn't always say the right thing at the right time. But when Jesus was asking, who do people say that I am? Well, who do you say that I am? The Holy Spirit reveals to Peter and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. The Spirit of my Father revealed it to you. And yet John tells us something else. He says in chapter 1 and verse 11, he talks about he came into his own, and his own, what? Received him not. That negates that. That's a hard thing to swallow. Jesus coming to his own people, numbered among them, a prophet's not welcome in his own town, He's rejected by his own country. The religious leaders reject him, and everybody else lined up. Some of those who had said, Messiah, oh, this is the one who has come. Lay your cloaks down and your palm fronds down. And a few days later, we're saying, crucify him. Yeah. Fickle community. Have you received him? The angels announced one in Luke chapter 2, verse 11. They said, who is a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That one sentence we could unpack for another week here. But how fitting it is on this Christmas day, and I enjoy celebrating with you on this Incarnation Day, when we tie the death of Christ to the birth of Christ so that we might give the whole gospel. Remember when we, in communion, it says, hereby do you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. What is to proclaim? It is to preach. It is to keruso. You and I, every time we partake of communion, we are preaching to each other. That's a good place to start. And then embolden in our witness to others. What we are proclaiming is that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And what did Paul say? Of whom I am foremost. I'm chief. And a good, effective gospel witness doesn't just talk about sin and sinners and read it, but says, you know what? I have tasted of the Lord. Al Soom and I had an opportunity to go visit Ron's brother at the hospital this week. Gave a bridge tract and walked through some of this in just a few verses from the Gospel of John to be able to say, will you receive him? Jesus bought the church, Acts 20:28 says, with his own blood. Jesus is able to justify, to redeem, to save. That song by Priscilla Owens, Jesus Saves, Jesus Saves. Do you know anything about her? I didn't. She was part of a Methodist Episcopal Church or something like that. She wrote two or three songs primarily for Sunday school kids to sing. Will Your Anchor Hold? And Jesus Saves. Listen to some of these words. Jesus Saves. I'm not going to sing it for you. We're going to keep your Christmas intact here. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus Saves. In that second verse, a little bit later, it says, tell to sinners far and wide, Jesus saves. Sing it in the ye islands of the sea. Echo back, ye oceans. Sing above the battle strife. Jesus saves by his death and endless life. What a great Christmas carol, yes? Jesus saves. Jesus saves. This our song of victory. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Well, it's by his vicarious death that he reconciled us to God. By his resurrection that we are justified. And all this makes it possible for you and I to have standing before God through our Lord Jesus Christ as my penalty is placed on him and his righteousness credited to me. And we're adoring more than a baby when we look in Matthew or Luke or a nativity scene, we are seeing a coming conqueror. We're seeing our Savior who is going to be the Messiah who is coming again with life and liberty to all who believe. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I said a minute ago from John 1, he came into his own and his own received him not. We're not just giving a Christmas text, we're giving a Christmas invitation here. Is this your hope? Have you put your faith in this Savior? If not, you're just having a religious holiday, an empty family tradition. But this should be Incarnation Day, and it should be a testimony day where you say, My Savior came among us. Born, he felt like I did. He felt cold. He felt hunger. And yet, without sin. I'm going to ask you to take just a moment and prepare your heart. I'm going to ask our elders, if they would, to come prepare the table. And for you to focus on these things as Christmas communion ties the birth and the death and gives us the essential gospel that we are proclaiming today. Take just a moment and ask the Lord to make your heart thankful in the Lord Jesus Christ today. Elders, would you come?